Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 45 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Shifting Atmospheres, Part 6. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. We thank you for the power of your resurrection. We thank you, oh God, for the opportunity that we have to spend a few moments with you and your spirit and your people. We ask and pray, oh God, that today is as unusual as you are. We ask and pray that today is a creative day. It's a forgiving day. It's a movement day. It's a more day. We ask and pray, oh God, that we can see that less is a human expression and more is a Holy Spirit expression. So, Lord God, we ask and pray that more of your Spirit would be defined today in our lives and in our hearts. Dear God, we're an open book. We're clueless. We do not pretend to even know what you have for us today, but with great anticipation, we await on you and your power, your presence, your revelation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning, and we do welcome you each here today as we start on lesson 45. If you want to know how many weeks that represents, it represents 45 weeks. So, of the prophetic, of trying to unlock the prophetic voice, the propheticness of the Spirit of God. I have taught and shown you how the prophetic is, it's not future telling. The prophetic is opportunity giving. In other words, the prophetic voice of the Spirit of God gives people opportunity. If people say yes to the opportunity, then it becomes their future. But the prophetic voice is not future telling. It's the receiver that predicts, determines if that's a future event or not. It's when you say yes to a prophetic word. So we're learning how the prophetic word is not future telling. It is opportunity giving. With the opportunity is not man's opportunity. It's opportunity of the Spirit of the living God. And when God gives an opportunity to someone, it changes their future. So we're trying to learn how to be a vessel that can be a prophetic voice, a prophetic person who gives opportunity to those that are needing to change their futures. Amen. So as we began this week, in this prophetic notion, we have been discussing on shifting atmospheres. And in shifting atmospheres, it is a rare occasion that we get to walk into an atmosphere that's charged with the presence of God. I noticed when I walked in this morning that a charging of the presence of God in this place has been building. It's been raising. It's been rising as the anticipation of God's people. I've had numerous texts and emails this morning of people that are watching online that are anticipating an outbreak of the Spirit in their churches and in their homes. And this anticipation is not created by man. It's created by the Spirit of God. So we're seeing how we can shift atmosphere. Now, I'm on number five shift, which there's a lot of them, but is hope the ultimate atmospheric shift? It's hope. As a prophetic people, we are learning what our demeanor, what our lifestyle is. Well, as a prophetic people, we are trying to change atmospheres, and I've been over how the atmosphere determines what grows within that atmosphere. That's the reason we have a greenhouse. We create greenhouses so we have control over atmosphere, so we can be very proactive and productive in what grows within that atmosphere. Same way with things of the Spirit. So as we're changing this atmosphere, in shifting atmosphere, I went over in past teaching our anticipation shift, our And as we come in here this morning, our anticipation, I went over how, has a drawing effect. Anticipation is a drawing effect of the spirit world. By us anticipating, we align ourselves with the kingdom of God. So to be in alignment is important to be a recipient. If we're out of alignment, we can miss what is coming. So anticipation aligns us. Then we saw where we were in a gathering shift. That's where we're under this idea, and we've learned how we gather things that are in heaven and that's on earth. Then we have this relationship shift, and this is not a relationship with people. This is understanding our relationship between us and heaven in the kingdom. It's important that we understand our relationship between earth and the kingdom of God. So as we have a shift in our relationship, it's not out there. It's that we're in a connection with it. Then I taught on a heavenly places shift, where we then can determine that we are seated in the heavens. I gave a teaching understanding on that for weeks, of this heavenly places shift. Now we're into the fifth shift, and it's called the ultimate atmospheric shift, which is hope. Now, I want to bring a dimension to hope this morning. It's so amazing how, as being as human as we are, how we hear words over and over and over, and we have a predetermined definition of what these words are. And my prayer is that our terminology for hope expands, that we're going to expand it. And I went over this just a little, touched on it last week. Now, with this idea in mind, there's something out there in the heavenly atmospheres that opposes what God's doing. We just have to understand it. There's something out here that is opposing what God's doing. I've went over this. To change atmosphere, you must be who you came here to be. Amen. We went over that teaching. That is, if you're going to change atmosphere, you got to be who you're going to be. You see, that's the reason the dark side and the enemy is trying to create you into another being, because the dark side knows if you are who you came here to be, the dark side is going to tremble. It is. So there again, I've taught you that the demons of hell have no power. All they have is a deception. They manipulate and control through deceptive means. They're constantly coming against our minds, trying to create us into someone else than who we came here to be. Now remember, Jesus died for who you came here to be. That's the reason we don't sin well. We fail tremendously. So we want to come into an alignment with who we came here to be, not who someone else wants you to be. Uh-oh. Whoa. It's not who your husband, your wife, your children. It's not, Alan, are you kidding? Yes, sir. I know I'm not kidding. No, everybody in the planet knows who they think you need to be. Has anybody noticed? So if you try to live up to the expectations of whom everybody else thinks you need to be, you don't have time to discover who you came here to be. But you must understand, you came here to be somebody, and it's down in you. You can feel it. It drives you. It is there. It is the God. It's constantly being fought, who God sent you here to be. So there we understand the Bible. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been accepted into the third heaven atmosphere. You have now, and upon receiving Jesus Christ, have been given the ticket, have been given the keys to the kingdom. Those keys unlocks the doors of the third heaven for third heaven revelation, and we've been over that some. You have greatness in you. Now, God, most this part of you having greatness in you, the pits of hell has been spending its entire being and its lifetime in trying to convince you that there's nothing in you that's great. Well, God doesn't send you here to be who you're to be without there being greatness in you. God is great. God is good. We thank Him for our food or whatever it had been. Listen, God doesn't do anything that's not great. Can we agree on that? So God sent you here to be who you're to be. So this is part of coming into alignment. There again, I have an end here. We want to be a prophetic voice for the kingdom of heaven, which goes around and gives people opportunities from heaven. That's what a prophetic word is, a prophetic voice. We give out these opportunities. Now, so you've got to come into this alignment that there is greatness in you, and our goal is to become who God has sent us here to be. Now, you got to be before you can do. If you'll be who you're supposed to be, you can do what you're going to do. Now, this is a little quote I used last week, and I'll remind us again. You have talents and skills in you that are waiting to explode when in a third heaven atmosphere. Now, I'm not trying to blow positive thinking smoke at you. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. There's greatness in you. Most of you shudder at the thoughts of thinking that. There's greatness in you. You have talents and skills in you that are waiting to explode when in a third heaven atmosphere. In every human being, when you start connecting with heaven, there is something in you that could almost just jump up and run somewhere. It's ready to explode. You have visions in your head of you performing those dreams that God's put in you. You know I'm telling you the truth. You have these visions in your head and you play them out and you walk them out. Now, this is what Oliver Wendell Holmes said. I love his quotes, incredible. The mind, once expanded to the dimensions of larger ideas, never returns to its original size. Once we are expanded, once we are, our minds and our spirits are expanded, understand something. You never return to your original size. Once it starts expanding. Now, the terminology, the word hope, is the big word. It's the big word. Now, keep that in mind. Life does not give you what you want. Anybody notice that? It gives you who you are. Mm-hmm. That's what it does. It gives you who you are. You say, well, Alan, what do you mean? If you don't see greatness in you, greatness is not going to be around your life. If you see yourself as a failure, if you see yourself as always, I went over all of these ways that the human soul tries to get attention by poor little me. I had a couple of weeks teaching. I'm sure y'all were glad I got off it. How people desire to be patted on the head all the time. You know, like a little puppy dog, say, well, poor little you. And we do all this stuff to gain all this attention about poor little pitiful me. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time to pat each other, but, a pat or two will do it. You don't need 3 or 4 or 10 a day. Now, there again, there's a time in life for patting on the head, and there's a time in life not. And here's the way you'll know it. If you demand a pat on the head, you don't need it. Those that need a pat on the head never ask for it. They're too far. They need a hug. They need a pat on the head. But they don't ask for it. But if you got to go around telling how poor and pitiful and little you are, you don't need it. You did kick in the hinder parts. You don't need a pat on the head. That's the truth. Now, life does not give you what you want. It gives you who you are. Now, that might be a little straining, but you got to understand. There is an abundant life in Christ Jesus. So it means that we need to get on with who we've been sent here to be. And as you get on with who you've been sent here to be, life will give you who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, you must understand and believe that you deserve and have been given abundant life. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it what? Now, that verse has always bothered me. If this is abundant life, I missed the abundant line somewhere. Or my definition of what was going on was off. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Life is too short to live in the fake comfort of the second heaven. Now, we're going to move into this, which is a big deal talked about today, fake news. What about fake Christianity? Huh? Come on. Is it, this thing's supposed to be abundant life. We're supposed to know who we are in Christ Jesus. The big battle is becoming who you've been sent here to be. That's the battle. And the world and people are trying to define who you are. You've got to shut all of that off and take a little time, talk with God, and agree with that inner voice that's inside of you that God's already put there when he sent you here with his greatness. See, all of the chatter, all of the sin, everything is just to keep all of these distractions so you don't take time to stop and talk with God and find out who you've been sent here to be. And it is that simple. But the distractions of the spirit world is incredible. Is absolutely incredible. Now, let's move on. There are no safe positions in the second heaven atmosphere. To live in third heaven atmosphere, you must be bold. Now, there's a boldness that I've talked about. There's a boldness comes with when you know who you are. Now, there's a difference in being bold and having pride. Boldness is when you know who you are in Christ Jesus. We'll get into that a little more. You cannot be casual or you end up a casualty. Went over that last week. How a casual Christian doesn't make it. Lukewarm or casual. It speaks of this in Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, is the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Casual. Just a casual Christian. I'm going to be a cool Christian. Nowhere in scriptures does it speak of that except here. A cool Christian. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know the scripture. A casual Christian ends up usually as a casualty. We can see this. The definition of the word is a person killed or injured in war or accident. Anybody identify with that one? Listen, you just well go ahead and turn the heat on, get hot. Now, you must stay positive. This is not positive thinking. This is positive. And hungry to see the world as Jesus sees it and not from your selfish perspective. As when we start seeing through the eyes of Christ, we always have redemption as the backdrop. Always redemption as a backdrop. Third heaven revelation always has redemption at the end of the sentence. Second heaven has failure. Second heaven will give you true revelation, but it does not have a redemptive element. When you look at anyone or any situation without the redemptive element, you're just getting second heaven information. Now, I've taught you, you've got to go through two to get to three. You got to see two. You got to live through two to get to three. But don't stop in two. That's when people are critical of everything. How bad everything is. Everything's going to hell in a handbag. Everything's bad. I think I'll just die. That's That's second heaven revelation. Now, you got to go through second heaven. I can't move it because you got to go through two to get to three. And when you go through two and get to three, you see two in light of redemption of three. The prophetic act is that God will show you what he's doing behind the scenes on behalf of second heaven and how you can bring a redemptive prophetic word to that situation. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? See, you've got to get through your own judgments, your own unforgiveness, so you can see third heaven and bring redemption. As long as you've got in your heart, I wish that somebody go to hell, you can't help anybody. You'll never get past it. You got to get through, you got to have unforgiveness in these areas, because you can't have that in your heart, because if you go through second heaven and you see all of this stuff, you'll always end up there. Everybody deserves what they're getting. I would to God that none of us get what we deserve. Come on, somebody. Come on. Now, let's move on. I haven't got to where I'm going yet. To pass through second heaven, to enter third, you must understand that there is a wind of turbulence. To go through this second heaven, it's going to be turbulence. Now, there's not but one hope. A prophetic people must move faster than sound. Faith moves faster than sound. Sound is turbulence. It's vibrations. It's people yapping, people talking. You got to move past that. You got to move faster than that if you're going to get third heaven revelation. When life and people disappoint you, you must keep looking up. Keep looking to where you're headed. Learn how to be happy in the moment. Say, boy, isn't this a bumpy ride? I love it. Okay. People know me. I love change. I've lost a lot of friends over that very fact, because I love change. I love to move. I get bored with where we are very quickly. The reason I do is because I know we're not there yet. We've got to keep moving. Do not give much time with those that drain or constantly take from you. Oh, now, that's a hard one when you're serving people and helping people. There's a difference in people that's wanting to have a constant pat on the head and somebody that's truly needing your time. But you and the Spirit can take that one and work with it. You will become like those you hang out with. So if you hang out too long with those that are constantly needing or draining from you, you'll actually end up becoming like them. Don't let others define you. When you are helping people and other people are constantly draining from you, the part you got to be careful about, they're defining who you are. You think you're giving, but they're defining you. You're not really telling them what they need to hear. Can somebody get the third dimension on that one? Now, let's move on. How can I be a winner in Christ Jesus? You must start saying yes to your life. Now, this is important. You've got to realize that God has sent you here to be somebody as a prophetic people. We have learned that other people are trying to define you, so therefore we never get around to allowing Christ to define who we are, because other people everywhere is trying to define us. When you say yes, you say, well, Alan, I'm not really sure who God sent me here to be. Well, just say yes to it anyway. You got to say yes before God reveals. You got to say yes first. God doesn't give you who you're going to be and then let you decide whether you want to do it or not. That's another way he does it. Right? God says, all right, you say yes to me and I'll reveal to you. Now, you see, if you got in your mind who you're supposed to be, you can't hear from him. You've already got it set. You got to lay it down. You got to lay down your will and say, yeah, okay, God, I'll be whoever you want me to be. Most of us have negative or second heaven internal dialogue. We went over a little bit of that. You must remove all toxic thoughts and thinking from your life. And you've got to say yes to your life. We went through those. Remember who and what you believe in. There again, there's distractions. Other people are trying to tell you who you are. And you can feel that it doesn't feel right. It is what's inside and not outside that makes a winner in God's kingdom. It's all internal. It's all just remember that. Now, Satan never knew what Jesus was going to restore. Satan never knew that Jesus was going to restore the heavenly atmosphere. Now, here we go. See, Satan took it over. He miscalculated. He didn't know Jesus was going to restore it. He didn't know that he created a people that he was going to work through to restore it. That's the reason I offered to you this idea of changing atmosphere. It has been given us the task of changing spiritual atmosphere, second heaven. Jesus Christ is causing a shaking in the second heaven governmental structure. Just believe it. Ephesians, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the who? To the church. To the church. Now listen, keep your lip off the church. I don't care if it's a dead church. Keep your lip off of it. Jesus died for it too. Just trust me. Leave the church alone. Because good and bad. There's good ones and there are bad ones, and all good ones used to be a bad one. That's right. So, Jesus has, this is collectively as we're together, we're called the church. It can be in our home or it can be in this, whatever, two or three get together, it's called the church. Now, in that gathering, Jesus Christ has given the authority to change this atmosphere. Kind of huge, don't you think? Remember, Satan doesn't have any power except deception. So if he can deceive you into cursing the very thing that God's given the authority to change it, he'll use you. And then you understand, well, why ain't God doing something? It's because out of one side of your mouth you're cursing the church, and the other side of your mouth you're trying to be the church. You can't do it. You got to learn to be a vessel of blessing. But anyway, get the point. The church has been given this. Colossians. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're what in him? You're complete. Now, I know you've heard this scripture all your life, but I'm wanting you to catch another dimension here. And ye are complete in him. Complete means finished. Does that mean finished to you guys? You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. But he gave to the church this authority over these places. Now, there's positional authority here. Therefore, you have authority in the heavenlies because you're in him and you are complete. Now, I know you've heard all this before, but follow me. You have it. Just because you are complete in him does not mean you stop working on yourself. That's right. Why? When God gives revelation, I'm fixing to show this to you. I've got 20 minutes here. As God gives you revelation, I'm talking about true revelation. I'm not talking about, oh, that's a good idea. I'm talking about true revelation. So when you got the revelation of the cross, you got saved. When you get revelation, it changes you. That's right. Now, watch it. When you do your, just because you're completing him does not mean you stop working on yourself. When you do, your future comes to a standstill. Now, here's the question. Who is guiding you unto your future? That's a big question. Think about it. The dreams of others or the dreams that Jesus has given you? You see, you'll run off the dreams of others until you find out the dream that Jesus gave you. You see, the terminology of dream, that is a prophetic vision before the reality. There's a dream in you that God himself put in you. Jesus put it in you. Now, Never give up your Jesus-given authority in your own life. Now, that's a big one. People give it over all the time. That's where you got to be bold. No, you don't get this one. You got to be bold. It is necessary to align yourself with life-giving things. No one can do this for you but you. You're the only one that can do that. Now, as I move on here, what does Jesus-given authority in my own life look like? I would say, okay, I'm great. Jesus-given authority. That's good. There's a lot of words unless you get a little definition to what that means. What is, now please hear me, we're using common words, and it is really hard to convey a supernatural revelation with common everyday words because I'm in a battle with the definition that's in your brain. So let's try to hear me in the spirit here. What does Jesus-given authority in my own life look like? It's not my authority. It's not what I think. How do I know that okay, Bible says Jesus' authority is in me. Okay, that's great. I've tried to spend it here and do that. That's great. What does it look like? Hebrews 11:1 tells you what it looks like. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what it looks like. What does, now I go back, does Jesus-given authority look like in my own life? How do I know that I'm operating out of this authority? It's one thing to say it. Come on, people. It's one thing to say it, and it's another one to have the understanding of what to do it. You got to be before you can do. Well, here, you grab this and then be it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, when I am walking and living in my authority that was given to me by the authority of Christ Jesus, He gave it to the church, what do we operate in? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So our total diet of everything that we're thinking and doing spiritually is not what is now, but what is going to become. We're not satisfied with now, because we understand this authority in Christ Jesus is hoping for things we can't see. So when we come in here today, we're not looking to have something as good as last Sunday. We're here because we have this authority in Christ Jesus, and that authority means this Sunday, today, now, can go against the second heaven powers. How do I exercise this power? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we learn that evidence cannot be used at all in prophetic revelation. Evidence has nothing to do with the authority that we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing to do with it. You can use it if you want to come up with some type of I'm not against evidence. I'm just saying you don't need it where we're going here. Is anybody with me? Did you catch more than I said? I hope. It says this in Romans. For in hope we have been saved. In what? Hope. But hope is seen is not hope. Yeah, okay, I get it. For why does one also hope for what he sees? There's no need hoping for what we're seeing. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now, waiting eagerly. You got to watch this spiritual terminology. This, the spiritual terminology that unlocks the spiritual power is a feeling. It's a feeling. You gotta hear me, somebody. When we wait, you can wait, you know, wait. Check the weather on your iPhone. I'm waiting. I'm sitting here. See what my last emails were in my last pack. I'm waiting. That is not waiting eagerly. When we eagerly await on what we hope for, it draws it in. You got to see this. The encounter with God's not like walking out in the road and see if a car will hit you. It's not the way it works. The very fact of you waiting aligns you with the hope. You've got you eagerly waiting. That's a feeling. Eagerly waiting is anticipation. Right? What in the world is God going? What's God going to do in my life? How's God going to do it? That's eagerly waiting. You get consumed with it. If you're not careful, they'll call it a spiritual disorder. You're eagerly awaiting what God, this hope that He put in you, that aligns you. Now, here's the reason you have to be aligned and eagerly waiting. Imagine yourself in an airplane with an open door, and you're flying this way. Imagine there's an airplane coming from the other direction. There will be a moment in time that you're going to jump from one airplane to the other with no parachute. It's the alignment and the timing of those two airplanes, and you got to jump. If you're here on Wednesday night, I use the terminology, all right, jump. Somebody's got to jump. Got to jump. It's time to jump. You got to understand, when you eagerly await on this hope, there's a point in time, you can't miss this part, that you got to jump without a parachute. God says move, you got to move then. Why? It's because you're in real time. The Holy Spirit says now. You say, but I'm not quite ready. Yeah, that's right, you got her. That's one of the prerequisites of jumping. You're not quite ready. You do it anyway. Right? So it's the jump. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, how do we know that jumping is the key? Because I'm hoping that I land in the other plane. I'm hoping. But I'm going to jump just the same. If I die here, I'll just die. Because my hope is in Christ Jesus. And if you'll jump, even though you're not ready, God says move, jump now. You will know that there's nothing in your strength that's going to cause you to land in that other plane. Lest Christ Jesus Himself carries you and places you in there. It's just that impossible. It's impossible to jump from one plane to the other. But because you're hoping that you're going to land there, and the Spirit said jump, you move. You just move. You're in the service today, and Spirit says, raise your hands, raise your hands. There was a young man, he was here 2 weeks ago. That kind of shocked me a little bit. I've told y'all the story of when I was in revival years ago, and there was this guy, he was into Satan worship, and he started visiting our church, and he came a few Sundays, and he got saved. He gloriously got saved. I'd never seen such a whoop and holler out of a fella in my life. Some people got a little uncomfortable. I was one of them. All of a sudden, he jumped up and he took off running around the sanctuary. It sounded like a train. Y'all heard me tell it. Like a train whistle. He went around. He done it. I know he done it 45 minutes. Train whistle. Run around that church. Train whistle. Spirit told him to jump. He jumped. Train whistle. One of the deacons come over to him and said, "Al, we need to set him down." I said, "I didn't stand him up, and I'm sure not setting him down." You go for it if you think you got the guts. I don't. Three people got saved while he's doing the train whistle. Isn't that right? Y'all was there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Train whistle. Now, who's going to get saved with a train whistle? Listen, when God says jump, you just jump. It's got what... It doesn't have it nothing to do except for what you hope for. We were hoping people would get saved. We didn't know he was going to use a Satan worshiper set free with a train whistle to do it. But he did. Wow, I got a long ways to go here. Now, I want you to see this one. Hope is the center of God's power. It is the center of God's power. Hope is like a well we draw third heaven power. There, that's where it's at. Hope, view hope as a well. You have to draw out of the well. At the bottom of this well of hope is where the power is. You got to jump first. And you're hoping to land. Well, the power's at the end of the hope. The end of the well's in the other plane. You see, the power of hope draws you into the plane. The hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is anybody with me so far? Now, says this in Romans, now may the God of who? Oh, no, now I'm finding out. God is, God's entire being is a God of hope. So when I start realizing that this well of hope, the bottom of this well is the power of God, it's because God's at the bottom of the well. He was waiting for you to jump in there all the time. God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The God of who? The God of hope. The God that's at the bottom of the well. You jump in that well and he'll fill you with joy and peace. Why? Because you believed in the hope. That you may do what? Abound in hope. By what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. I sure hope you're getting what I'm not saying. This is my only hope. That you're getting what I'm not saying. Is anybody getting a visual? You see, this hope of God, the hope is like a well. We jump in the well. The power of God's at the bottom. When we jump in that well, all of a sudden you get more water than you can drink. It's more than you can drink. And you abound. All of a sudden, you see, to abound in hope means you got more God than you know what to do with. Because God's hope. He's God of hope. This isn't the hope of man, it's the hope of God. So when we have faith for healing, it's not our faith. The God of hope wants us to do that. For the sick, for the dying. That's God's hope. He's just wanting us to align ourselves with that we can't see, which has been his hope all the time. And he says, if you'll jump in this well, I'm at the bottom of hope. And if you'll jump in there, you'll get wet, you'll get filled with the Spirit. And people say, well, Alan, what's filling of the Spirit? Well, it's jumping in the well of hope. You'll get more water than you can drink, but I can't make you jump. I can't lay hands on you and make it happen. You got to jump. You have to jump. I have no special powers. The only thing I can do is say, hey, see this hole in the ground called hope, that well? You'll say, Alan, I can't swim. That's right. Hell, I don't know what's down there. Okay. Called trusting God. You're going to trust God and you're going to jump in that well of hope. And God's power is waiting on you after you jump into hope. Anybody getting what I'm trying to say? You know I'm running out of time. This hope's active. In the Bible, hope is never passive. It jumps. I understand waiting on God. I understand waiting on the Lord. But then there's a time in the waiting, he says, jump. It is life-sustaining. Those who truly have a biblical hope live life accordingly. Can somebody hear what I'm not saying? Those who truly have a biblical hope live life accordingly. We are in a lifestyle of being told that we are insane. Alan, you walk around hoping for stuff. Is this not ever going to happen? Well, I know it won't if I don't hope for it. But I'm truly going to trust God with it, and I'm going to jump. Because when I jump, I'm going to land in the power of God. And the power of God changes things. When you got saved, you jumped in that well. Called hope. You went under. You've never been the same. You embarrassed yourself. And you never felt so good about it. A biblical hope is not an escape, but it is what puts us in gear to move forward on the promises of God. This hope changes how we see ourselves. We see life on this earth as temporary and God's kingdom as eternal. That's right. I'm sorry if you want to hang on a lot of this stuff. I told God, I said, God, you're going to go broke making trades like this. We trade all of our stuff, it's temporal, for his stuff, it's eternal. God's going to go broke. This hope gets us excited. How do I know this? 2 Peter. And I considered it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. We're supposed to get stirred up. What stirs us up? It's the hope. It's the hope that stirs us up. I'm reminded of that person beside the water, the trouble in the water. What was it called? My brain just went blank. Yes. The water. You had to get in the water. The deal was you had to get in the water. You had to jump. When the Spirit said jump, you had to jump. I don't know why I'm staying on that one, but there's got to be somebody either watching or in here. God's telling you to jump and to move, and you're waiting. You're hesitating. The plane's coming. The Holy Spirit's saying, jump now. You say, well, I'm not quite ready. Jump anyhow. You can't get ready enough to save yourself. You just jump. This hope gives us protection. In Psalms it says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. The word hope. This hope gives us strength, courage and boldness. Psalm 31. Be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who do what? Do what? Hope in the Lord. How do I know that this Christ-given authority is working through me? It's because I am exercising hope in what I don't see. It is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped. You see, faith is what saved you. You exercising faith is your contribution to a supernatural change. Well, it hasn't changed. What we contribute is faith. How do we know that faith is being contributed? It's because our earthly understanding of faith, which is spiritual, is hope. Hope is your, if you were an engine, hope is the dipstick that measures your oil. I can't tell you how much faith I got. I don't know if I got 5 gallons of faith or 25 gallons of faith. I don't know. But I can tell you how much hope I have. Little hope, a lot of hope. So hope is your measuring stick of your faith level. Are you with me? So if hope is the measuring stick of my faith level, then I understand. I understand. I understand how much faith I am having in God.